preach to you over the next 2 weeks. And sometimes when I say supernatural living, a lot of things in churches these days think of magnificent healings and a number of other things that go on in preaching. But I want us to understand supernatural living in the way that the Bible understands it. Because supernatural living for you and I, those of us that are God's children this morning, is every day of your life, every day that you do anything, God is in it through His Holy Spirit. And so therefore, everything in our lives as His children is supernatural for us. Yes, there are miraculous healings. Yes, there are things that maybe we can't put words to. But we need to understand what Scripture means and what it means for us to understand supernatural living. This week I was reading the Coalition blog and happened to see a little story which I just want to read to you to introduce something supernatural. And it's a story of a gentleman in 1851, a group of British missionaries to Tierra del Fuego was forced to winter in the bitter cold while they waited for their supply ship to arrive. It came too late. They all died of cold and starvation. And on Good Friday, April the 18th, Richard Williams, a surgeon and Methodist lay pastor, wrote in his journal, "Poor and weak though we are, our abode is very Bethel for our souls. And God we feel and know is here." On Wednesday, May the 7th, he wrote, "Should anything prevent my ever adding to this, let all my beloved ones at home rest assured that I was happy beyond description when I wrote these lines and would not have changed my situation with any living man." That's supernatural. That's the power of God in our lives to live day by day. And each of you know that life is not necessarily something that we welcome every circumstance. I'm thinking, I guess, of looking at what happened when I first came to know about Westmount Church. And frankly, it was about 4.5 years ago. And Jason called me, and he asked me if I would have lunch with him. And we were both at Harvest Bible Chapel. And I went to lunch, not really knowing what he wanted to talk about, but he quickly described that he and Carrie felt called into full-time ministry and that he really wanted to understand, what does it mean, John, to be called into ministry, and what do you remember? And I guess I went back and we looked at some scriptures together, and you could see Jason was very excited about being called into full-time ministry. And he was so excited about it that I'm not sure that he didn't have his van already packed. But he was talking like this was going to be imminent, and he just couldn't wait to get there. You see, God was in that in his life. That was supernatural, a supernatural calling to spread the word among God's people. And Jason at that time very easily had to go to California. He had to put his goods in storage, except what would fit in the van. But he and Carrie were willing at that time, literally, to give their bodies to God's ministry and everything that entailed in his life. And I didn't know it at that time, but some year later, or about a year or so later, obviously from some of the things shared at the annual meeting here, the elders in Westmount were dealing with the issue of the future of this church. And they were wondering what the future held because things were not well, and they had to make some serious decisions. Well, they made a serious decision, which was to make an investment in a man of God who would come and pastor this church, and a man who would preach the word, and we'll let God rebuild the church. There were difficulties. And God was in that. God was sovereignly watching over that. And we see his providence and his hand on all of these things. And then in the process of having identified this church was going to invest in a pastor, Blake Bradley, the son-in-law, if you will, of Sue and Don, began to talk to people in Westmount about Jason going to Master's Seminary. And he sat under Jason, and he knows his heart for ministry, and he knows he has a pastor or shepherd's heart. And so, obviously, Jason got in contact, or vice versa, the elders contacted Jason and decided that this was the man to fulfill God's role in this church. God was in that. You know, I asked somebody about the history of this church, and you know, it started a long time ago, but almost 50 years with the building of this physical facility. And here we have a church on a hill. It's right in the middle of the city. Churches would die for this. Certainly they would ask for big offerings to buy this. And we are, I believe, as a church, we have been prepared for a revival of the ministry. And that's why I wanted to look at this passage of Scripture with you, because I wanted you to understand Scripture as I do and what happened in the book of Romans in chapter 12. And I was trying to find something in Scripture, and yes, I was seeking out the message, if you will, but praying about it very deeply. What would God now have the people of Westmount do? You've seen His hand. You've seen His providence. You've seen what He's done to prepare you for the future. But basically, the thing that I've left out, I haven't talked about God's people. And they are key to the ministry of God's church. And so I wanted to look with you at this passage of Scripture, because it's probably a very well-known passage of Scripture. You've probably read it, maybe heard it taught many times. And as I turn to Romans chapter 12, I'm just going to go back a few verses before that to set a stage for you, one that Paul sets for us. We're not going to study this part, but verses 34 to 36. So when Paul is ending up of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, which, by the way, are probably the most theologically, the most doctrinally sound book of the Bible, or books of the Bible, those 11 chapters, he ends up back at where? The beginning, God. And he is so enthused about talking about his God. For he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." So he ends this tremendous first 11 chapters of the book of Romans glorifying God for the tremendous plan of salvation that he has for mankind. And when you read those verses, because you see God is like this, he's rich and wise and great and glorious, a God of love and of mercy. And then I compared it to myself and said, you and I are like this. We're ignorant of the future. We give up very easily sometimes. We're forgetful of what happened in the past, unable to control the present. You contrast the God of the universe, our Creator, and we look at where we are. And yet he wants to use us in ministry. But listen to our God. I mean, listen to this verse 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And as I said, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul gives the church of Jesus Christ the richest theological truths on which to base our lives. And then Paul spends the balance of the letter of Romans explaining how these doctrines should look in the believers' lives or in congregations' daily life. My friends, theology can never be divorced from life. I hear people saying, we don't really need to know all those things. We don't really need to put all the effort in all the theological things or study them. We just need Jesus. Well, you're right. We just need Jesus. But we need to know about Jesus. We need to know how God works, because we can't divorce our daily walk in life without these doctrines having an effect on our life and our congregation's life. So Paul's description here in verses 1 to 8 that we're going to study over the 2 weeks, verses 1 and 2 today, is, I believe, nothing short of supernatural. And Paul demonstrates that when believers give themselves fully to God, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit who he puts in us, live out in day-to-day experience what is true of them theologically in Christ, the result is staggering. It is. That's how God builds churches. And we've seen staggering results for 2,000 years. My friends, Christians who are living sacrifices in the service of God are godly. They're not worldly. They're transformed beings. They're not conformed. They're humble. They're not proud. They're helpful and generous. They're not stingy. Those in the church are unified with others. They're not divided from others. They're loving. They're not hypocritical. They're not hypocritical and hateful. They're other-centered. They're not self-absorbed. They're enthusiastic. They're not blah. Our life isn't blah. They're forgiving. They're not vengeful. And that's what we're called to for those of us who are here at Westmount today. That's the normal, godly congregation. And my friends, that's how we reach our community for Christ. We're different than the world around us. We're unique. Now, these are familiar words I read to you this morning, and I know you've read them many times, and when you look when I survey the wondrous cross, it closes, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's my commitment as God's child. That's what he asks of me, and that's what he empowers me to do and to be. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's urging us to do that in our lives. God, he says here very clearly, Paul does, God is interested in bringing your body and making it available to him. And when he says present your bodies, he uses what the Greeks call the aorist tense, and it means it's something that you and I do once and for all. We make a decision to follow Christ. It's not something you do over and over and over again. You do it once, and then you set your rest of your life on that basis. So there comes a time when God wants you to bring your body to him. And the first point I want to make to you this morning is come just as you are. It amazes me that God would ever even want our bodies. Why does he want my body? I can testify, I sometimes can't even stand myself. At times, God says, though, he says, bring your body. And perhaps the most amazing thing is that Paul has been talking about the body all the way through the Romans chapter 11, that last section. And in fact, he tells us that the body is the seat of what he calls is the flesh. And the antagonistic nature within us that does not like what God likes and does not want to do what God wants. We all have it. And somehow it is located or is connected to the body. And our body is the source of our temptations. It is what grows weak and wobbly. That God would want this is amazing. And yet he does. He makes it very clear. And some of us I know are probably feel like saying, Lord, are you sure you want this body? Let me tell you something about this body. It's got BO, it snores, it has a bad heart, it has a dirty mind. You don't want this body. I have problems with my own body. It's always tripping me up. My spirit is great and I worship you with my soul, but the body, Lord, that's what gets me down. But the Lord says, bring your body. All of us, as his children, bring your body. Place it on the altar. Let me tell you something about it. He says, I know all about your body. But the Lord says, bring your body. And I know things that you don't even know. I know all things you tell me about it, plus things you haven't even learned about your own body yet. Well, let me tell you something, he says. By means of the blood of Jesus and by the work of the Holy Spirit, I have made it. And what does Paul say? Holy and pleasing. One of the great, wonderful gifts of the salvation that God has given to you is he takes this evil body and he makes it holy and pleasing. And that is the beautiful appeal of this verse. It's not telling us that we have to get all cleaned up and get our lives straightened out in every way and become perfect before we can offer ourselves to God. Paul's word is, I urge you, I beg you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Bring your bodies. That is what it says in the Greek word, your bodies, not yourselves, as a living sacrifice unto God. Bring it, my friends, with all of its problems, with all of the difficulty you have with it, with all of the temptations and all, bring it just the way it is. That's what God asks of us. And I don't know how that affects you, but it should encourage you greatly. All the other religions of the world that I know of in this world tell us that somehow we have to straighten out our lives first. And then we have to offer them to God. God never talks that way. He says, you come to me just the way you are, and I am the answer to all of your problems. You come to me just the way you are. Therefore, you must start with me. You can't handle those problems yourself. Don't start with thinking you have to get them all straightened out in your life. Come to me because I have all the answers for your problems. That's the God that Paul knew. That's the God that we as his children need to know. The second point I give you is that true worship comes from a brand new heart, not the old heart of flesh. And furthermore, Paul tells us that this is the only thing that makes sense. This is the logical worship. This is reasonable worship. And this is the way you worship, you and I worship God. And today I hear a lot of people talking about worship. When you come to church, you come to worship corporately together. But worship, my friends, doesn't start or end in church. You are worshiping or you're not worshiping all week long, depending on what you do with your body. Is it his? It's how it is his to use right where you are, at your work, your home, with your family. You see, worship is allowing God to use our body and to be the dynamic that works through the body in every situation. God says that it is your logical, your reasonable worship. This is the only thing that makes sense. God says if you use the body that you have, you will misuse it. You will abuse it. You will use it for things that the body was never intended to be used for. Or you will use it in such a way that it will be destroyed or hurt. We know that this is true. But if you give your body to God, he says he will use it rightly. You either ruin it, or if you use it yourself, you will spend so much time preserving it, painting it, pouring lotions on it, exposing it to the sun, and all the other things that we do. You will never get around to using it for what God intended it. So bring it to me, God says. That's your duty as God's children. Bring me your body. Let me use it. And therefore, the only logical and sensible thing is to pass it over to the Lord. Say, here it is, just as it is. It's yours. Use it as you wish. Well, that sounds, take me, Lord, and begin to use me. And it sounds like a great deal, doesn't it? You say, okay, Lord, but how do I do this? How does it work? And the Lord says, well, you bring the body, and there are two things I want you to do after that. Once you bring me the body, I will take it, but then there are two things that you need to keep doing first. And first of all, in the next verse there, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And second, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. These two commands are both in the present tense. And that means that they are God's perfect will. You bring your body once, you give it to God, and you base the rest of your life on that commitment. And then you go out and you do these two things every single day of your life. That's the only way God's child can live. My third point I give you is live life by the Spirit. First, he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Literally, this means don't be conformed to the schemes of this world, the schemes that men come up with, by which they regulate and run their lives. The word of the Lord is, stop being conformed to that. Oh, you say, I know what that means. I know exactly what you're talking about, John. That means you should not smoke, drink, or play cards. Or if you really are really spiritual, you sell your television and television set and never drink coffee or tea again. You say that's being spiritual and not being conformed to this world. My friends, there are a lot of Christians who thought that. I was taught that in the early years of my life in the church that I grew up. And I grew up thinking that if you stopped all those things that the world does, then you were being spiritual. And there was always a particular list of forbidden activities. A lot of other things the world did were not on the list, but the things mentioned above were always on every list. And if you stopped doing those things, you were not going to be conformed to this world. I had to learn. The Holy Spirit had to teach me, even by rather painful experience. That has nothing to do with spirituality at all. These things are neither good nor bad in themselves. And I know people who have given up all of them, and yet they're still saturated with the spirit of this age. That is what the word really means. It doesn't mean be not conformed to this world. It means be not conformed to the pattern of this age, the spirit of this age, the philosophy of thought and of life that surrounds us on every single side. God says, don't give way to the schemes of men, the schemes by which they live their lives. The spirit of the age, you see, is always the same. It never changes from generation to generation. The basis of it is clearly the advancement of one thing, self. Everybody in this world lives to advance himself. Just listen and you will see how true that is. You hear them talk about it. What do I get out of this? What's in it for me? That is the spirit of this age that we live in. What's my angle? How can I work this for my benefit? Unless there is something in it for me, I'm not really interested. That's the spirit of the age. And what the Word is saying to us, don't get stuck in that kind of thinking. My friends, don't listen to what the world is saying around you, because that is wrecking life among men. This is what brings the heartache and the ruin and the disaster into our lives. Don't live on that basis anymore. Don't get sucked into that kind of thinking. It is wrong. It is an approach to life that is twisted and distorted, and it won't work. Don't be trapped by it. So what is the spirit of this age? We all know what it is. It's my personal happiness. Everything is for my personal happiness. I just want to be happy. If the advancement of self is the basis for all of life, then the goal of life is my happiness. And you hear that on every side. Unfortunately, it has infiltrated even the church sometimes as well. Christians talk this way just as much as everybody else sometimes. They say, the reason why I'm working and living is so I can have my needs met and my desire fulfilled. I hear the people talking about church this way. Why do you think I'm leaving this church and going to another one? Well, if you ask them, they say, because this one doesn't meet my needs. As though the only reason for ever going to church is to have your needs met. That is the thinking of the world. That is the spirit of this age. And to be conformed to that way of thinking is to be conformed to the world that we live in. And regardless of whether you drink or smoke or chew or play cards, then there are the methods of the world. And again, you only have to look around to see what those are. They are rivalry, competition, getting ahead of the other guy, getting there first, grabbing what's mine before someone else gets it, hanging on to everything. I've got no matter what it costs in terms of hurt or pain to someone else. That's the method of this age, isn't it? Isn't that clear to all of us? The apostle here is saying, be not conformed to this world. Don't conform any longer. Don't let the world around you pressure you into thinking that way any longer. And no doubt every one of us realizes how much pressure we are subjected to. The pressure to conform to the world around us pervades all of society. And even in the church itself, people sometimes talk this way. They think this way. They live this way. All around us is the whole climate of life that is saying, conform, conform. It's pressuring you and I. It's squeezing us. It's insisting we conform to that which is around us. It's making it costly if we don't. We especially see it in our politics. That's right. God doesn't take us out of the world, my friends. He wants us to live in it, but to change our thinking. We have to be in this world. We have to live in this world, but we're not to be of the world. And that is what Paul is talking about by our not being conformed to the world, not going along with the pattern of thinking, not being willing to go in for all that it goes for and in the pursuit of pleasure and happiness. That's tough. It's difficult. You're under stress all the time by people around you in your jobs, at home, at work, at play. It gets very tough and it comes after you day by day because you're under this constant pressure. And Satan knows it gets to you after a while. And everybody is thinking this way. Everybody wants to do that. Nobody understands. So why you don't give in? Christians will be seen that way. Even the political movements in our countries, North American countries, are pushing us that way, trying to get us to agree to be new and different. And there's only one answer to this question. In order to stand up against that kind of pressure, you need what Paul talks about next. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he says. You see, there is no way that you can keep from becoming conformed to this world unless you are transformed daily by the renewing of your mind. Something has to happen to our thinking. It has to change to a godly methodology. And something has to happen to your thinking. You can't go on thinking that way. The world around you thinks and still not give in and still not be conformed to what it does. We need this change of thinking. And that comes day by being renewed again and again and again and again. It never stops until you do. That's what a Christian is called to. Your mind will see through all these silly schemes of the world around us. That is the kind of mind that in the scripture is called the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. You see, my friends, the mind of Christ is the way of looking at life as Jesus does. He sees everything in light of what Jesus did in scripture. And in seeing what is really there and not what just seems to be. Seeing what is really important for life, not what looks to be important. You can't have that mind unless you're having your mind renewed every single day. Obviously, through the use of God's Word and the Holy Spirit applying it to your life. The mind of Christ, of course, looks at the world and does not say that on the basis of life is the advancement of self. And when it looks at the world, it says that the basis for living, the reason for life, is different. For us, it's to serve God and to advance His will, to aid Him in the growth of this church by sharing our testimony, by living out our testimony so the world sees it, just like that man was in that initial little excerpt I wrote to you. Even in his death, he could attest to the God that was with him and what was happening. My friends, the world, or the reason for living, is to serve God and advance His will. Not your will, but His will be done. Not building of your kingdom and your empire, but the advancement of God's kingdom. And this is the basis for building the Church of Jesus Christ. This is what human beings are here for. It's why God put us on earth, to be used of Him. And to maintain that kind of thinking in the midst of the world takes a renewed mind. You know, the Bible in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Matthew writes, he says that, that's why I need this up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You see, you have to love God every moment of every day with all your heart, mind, and soul. And that means completely. You are completely abandoned to the Lord in your life. And when you live that way, then you will have this renewed mind for every moment of every day. Some time ago, I was talking with a young businessman, and he told me that he sat down and in the middle made a list of the reasons why he was working at his company and the advantages it gave to him, the salary, the prestige, the status, the opportunity to rub shoulders with men in his profession, how much it would help him, the opportunity to be involved in work in which he found intense pleasure and delight. And then when he finished the list, he looked at it and he said to himself, that's just a human list. Everybody writes that. The things that just anybody would put down. And he realized, I'm a Christian. I ought to have other reasons for being here. So he took another piece of paper and he sat down and he began to list all the reasons why God wanted him here. And he began to see the things that he hadn't seen before. He saw that God had him there because the fellow on the next desk needed help. He had an opportunity to bring a witness to the whole organization that wouldn't be there if he was to leave. He had occasions to help people with their problems and give them Christian insights to help solve their personal and emotional problems. He began to list all the reasons why God had him there. And when he finished, he began to realize that these were the reasons why he was in that job. How much money he made and his advancement were very trivial in the whole package. And the enduring thing, the thing that would last forever, was not what he got out of it, but what God got out of it. The fourth point I leave you with this morning is be obedient to God's word. Respond to it when the Spirit talks to you. And that's what this passage is talking about here. Renewing your mind so that you see life the way that God sees it. The mind of Christ sees the goal of living is not to please yourself, but to please God. And the way you please God is to depend on him, to expect, if you will, him to work through you where you are, to expect that he has the power and the wisdom and the strength to somehow, in every situation that you and I will face in life, do the things in ways that you can't even anticipate or dream of. God is pleased when his people venture out in faith and trust him. He'll come through. The message is a tremendous gathering up of New Testament Christianity. Christians are not sent into the world to build their own nests. We're not sent out to feather those nests and keep them nice and comfortable, and to try to get by without being polluted by the things around them. That's what we often think, and that's what we often hear. But that's not what it's all about for us. We're sent into the world like sheep in the midst of wolves, it says in Matthew 10:16. Like sheep in the midst of wolves. We are exposed to danger. We're exposed to danger and pressures on every side around us. We will have trouble and battle all the time, all the days of our life. And the only thing that will keep us from succumbing to this subversive propaganda of Satan, to which we are consistently exposed, is that we constantly have our minds renewed by the Word of God, day by day by day. How do you get your mind renewed? Well, it happens at church, to name one place. This is why we have the exposition of the Scriptures on Sunday morning, when we come together and hear once again what the truth really is, not what everyone around us is telling us. And that philosophy is wrecking everybody else's lives around us. But here you learn what truth is, what really helps, what really heals and works. Your mind is renewed in your personal Bible study. When you sit down and with the Word of God, when you are confused and you don't know where you are, or you renew your mind by reading through a passage and thinking it through and letting the Word of God speak to your heart, then you go back to your routine and you determine that your life will be in line with the Word of God. And the rest of the book of Romans, in fact, is designed to tell you how to have your mind renewed so that you won't be conformed to the spirit of this age. And this is where you learn of God and a heart that expects God to operate in our lives. And my friends, life becomes exciting. There's nothing boring about it. God wants your life at work and at home to be exciting with this constant battle around you, in the middle of the battle. You see, our circumstances don't determine how we feel. How you feel will be determined for how you're in the Word on a day-by-day basis. Understand how to live. Understand how to overcome and conquer in the name of Christ. That's supernatural living. And I don't know what you're going to be doing this week, but I know that living the Christian life isn't what is only done in church. It's done wherever you are. It starts, though, with a change in your thinking. And you don't need to let yourself think like other people think around you. That can only come as you are exposed to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Your growth might be day by day, slow but sure. But you will be changed into the image of Christ. But you do need to answer the question, what are you going to do with your life? Every Christian has to answer the question, at all the stages of life I see in this room, what are you going to do with life? Can you be like that man that froze to death in Antarctica? Can you have that outlook in all your circumstances? For those of us that are older and may face death more quickly or sooner than others in this congregation, will your death be a testimony? Or will you belie what fell upon you and woe is me? My friends, when you stand before the throne of God, all of us will find out that When you stand before the throne of God, all of you will find out is that you have wasted your years. Oh, you will be there. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and you're one of his children, you might waste your life, but you will find out when you stand before the throne that you have wasted your life. And it will be worth nothing before his throne. And you will have lived, my friends, the dullest kind of experience in this world. But if you're willing to bring your body to God and to say, Lord, here it is. I have trouble with it. I'm sure you will too, but here it is. You wanted it. You asked for it. I give it to you for the rest of my life to be your instrument for whatever you want. And God says, all right, I'll take it. And if you then, on that basis, begin to recognize the systematic brainwashing of the world and refuse it, and constantly renew your thinking in the truth as found in the Word of Christ, the Word of God, then I will dare to tell you something. You're going to have an exciting life beyond what you ever dreamed. My friends, the Christian walk is not dull. There's something going on all the time. And all the things that are going on, we understand it as God lays it out to us. And just as I talked about the background of this church, each, and there are many more steps to what has happened, but each of those things God laid out because he had planned them before the beginning of time. He enabled the people to participate. And if you're willing, my friends, to make that commitment, what are you going to do with your life? The only logical thing I believe you can do with your life, since it belonged to God and has been redeemed by the Lord, is to give it to him and ask him to use it. You must make a decision, though. Lord, here am I. I'm yours. The rest of my life, whatever you want me to do, if you will show me and convince me that is what you want, I will do it. The attitudes you want me to have, that is what I will have. As I study and I read your word, I will try to carry out what you tell me to do. And think that the way you tell me and the way to think, and I just need to say, here am I, Lord. You do with my life as you want. My friends, God has used Jason and Carrie in this ministry. 5 years ago, God called them, and at the same time, they were obedient and giving their bodies to his service for the rest of their lives. And this is why Paul puts things in these terms. I beseech you, I beg you, brothers and sisters this morning, I beg you because it's the logical outcome of your life and the only thing that makes sense. But will you give yourself to him so that you can never forget what you did and do it here even today and right now. Every time that you come back to this spot and you think about it, this is where I gave my life to God. This is where I said he had right to use me how he wants. He can use my body and he can use all that I am for the rest of my life. Now I know as I talk with you this morning and share this, some of you have already done that, maybe long ago. And I'm not asking you to do it again, unless you feel you need to renew that. But for those of you who have never given yourself to God, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, this is the place. And I beg you, brothers, present your bodies as living sacrifices unto him. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and you will prove what God's will is not only good, but is acceptable and perfect will as well. If you don't know Christ this morning, you can know him. You know the God of creation. You know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. In fact, Jim eloquently shared that for us when we celebrated communion. He died on the cross and shed his blood for your sins and mine. And all we need to do is to believe in Jesus Christ, to answer his call on our life, to know in fact that you must be born again. You need the power to change. You need the Holy Spirit to change your heart, to be able to follow Christ. Father, as we close this morning with a song, I ask each one of us to listen carefully to the words of this song. Many of you will recognize it. Just as I am, without one care.